The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
When I was 9 years old, around about that time, we were on holidays, it was January, out at our beach house, and I must have been pretty bored, because I was reading through one of my sister's magazines. My sisters were a lot older than me. I think it was a Woman's Weekly or something back in those days. And I'm flicking through this thing, not really taking a lot of notice of it. And then finally, I saw this heading. And the heading says, "Find out the name of your future wife." I thought, oh, this is good. So it was one of those things where you answer a few questions, fill in the spaces. And I was really intrigued. What will happen here? So I started to do the questions and started to fill in the spaces. And letters started to appear, and I'm trying to make sense of them. And when I got to the end of it, I just started to laugh. Do you know what the answer was? Mrs. Stanford. My name's Stanford, for those of you that don't know me. So it was true. But I just thought it was so funny. And it has come true. I have a wife called Mrs. Stanford. You know, there's something about all of us that when given a taste of something of the future, you think, I wonder what's going to happen here. I wonder what might this look like. And especially when someone actually says, oh, I've got some words for you or whatever. I mean, the secular society we're in, they really hit this one a lot. Whether it's with astrology or whatever. People are always interested in what's going to be the future for them. And you know, in the Old Testament, the Jews weren't any different. They knew that there was a Messiah coming. And they were pretty excited about the Messiah that was coming. They had some understanding of what he was like. But they weren't really expecting Jesus the way he showed up. They were expecting someone to come like King David in the Old Testament. A warrior, a king who actually had control of the whole thing and ruled. Got rid of the enemies. But Jesus comes as a servant king. He came as predicted, but he didn't come as expected. He didn't come in the package that they thought he should come in. You know, in the Old Testament, the Messiah is very clearly understood by the Jews. He was to be an anointed person, someone who was anointed. And the person who was the Messiah had a redemption plan in place. Redemption means to save or to free people from their enemies. And they also knew that this Messiah would be someone who pronounces judgment on the enemies and would deal with the enemies right there. And also this Messiah would be someone who was given dominion and rule over the nations, all the nations. That was the Messiah they were expecting. And it actually is the one they got, but it wasn't initially how they perceived that. And some still don't accept it. You know, in the Old Testament, there's over 300 prophecies about the Messiah that are actually fulfilled in Jesus. Probably 60 major ones. Darren last week, for those of you that were here, he looked at some of the ones out of the first five books of the Old Testament, out of Genesis through to Deuteronomy. And Rod, next week, will look at the whole book of Matthew. Not the whole book of Matthew, but the prophecies that have been mentioned in Matthew, because a lot of them are verbatim in Matthew about the Old Testament books, the Old Testament verses. So today I'm just going to look at a few of the messianic prophecies, which are the prophecies from the prophets and from the Psalms that point towards the Messiah. Okay, there's a number of those. I'm only doing a few. I've put some website addresses just in your notes, and you can use those if you're interested. You can go and have a look. There are heaps of them. And there's even answers to skeptics and all things like that. So if you want to go into more detail on this, there's some websites, and I'm sure if you Google messianic prophecies, you'll get heaps more. Okay, so you have a look at those as you need to. So first of all, we have the birth of Jesus foretold, the birth of the Messiah. In Isaiah, for example, and it's interesting, a number of these come from Isaiah. And I find it intriguing that the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found 1949, I think it was, by a shepherd boy in Israel, predominantly is the book of Isaiah. The one that had so many messianic prophecies has been discovered. How bizarre is that? Anyway, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and we call him Emmanuel, God with us. Okay, virgin, son, Emmanuel, God with us. That very verse is repeated in Matthew 1:22. Interesting when you think Isaiah was written 700 years before this. 700 years before. And that's one of the prophetic verses about his birth, coming out of a virgin. Not normal. The birthplace is another one. Micah 5:2 is one that talks about the birthplace. And it says, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from ancient times. You know, a number of you that might know a bit about this, Bethlehem, there are a number of Bethlehems. But this one is Bethlehem Ephratah, which is the smaller of the ones, and that's where Jesus was born, in the smaller of the ones. That's fulfilled in, most of the Gospels have something about that. And then in Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7, there's quite a few things come out of this one as we look at this. Isaiah 9, some of you have probably even sung a song that's got this in it. We sang aspects of it today, actually. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne. You know, he's coming through the line of David. They knew that. And Jesus was in the line of David. And over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You know, in those two verses, numbers of things actually point to Jesus. His rule and reign will have no end. Will rule and reign forever. Eternal kingdom. The word wonderful, amazing, beyond understanding. I mean, that was often a comment made about Jesus. This person is amazing. How does he know all this stuff? Counselor. A counselor is often one who we go to for instruction or for direction. And we even see the Holy Spirit is given the title Counselor in John chapter 15. It talks about the Counselor will come to you. The Spirit of Christ. So Jesus is one, or the Messiah was said to be one that we'll go to for direction. Mighty God. Mighty God is a sense of power, the sense of reigning. Everlasting Father. This Messiah will be like a father to us. The Father who sustains us, protects us, empowers us, equips us. And the Everlasting Father is a sense of the eternal deity going on forever, from before eternity began to after. Prince of Peace. You know, Jesus is often called the Prince of Peace. All about reconciliation, bringing peace between us and God, but also peace between us and people, and peace within ourselves. And then later on it talks about eternal peace. So it's not just about peace on this world in our lives. Obviously there's not peace on this world, but there's peace that we experience with God, with each other, we can do, and with ourselves. We don't have to be concerned about that. And yet there's also this eternal peace. Now Isaiah 11 talks about there won't be any more fighting, no more wars. The lion will lay down with the lamb. It's this sense of peace, the Prince of Peace, Shalom. Many places where that is fulfilled. One is in Luke chapter 1. Some of the aspects come out. Verse 30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Then there's a number of prophecies about the ministry that actually Jesus would be involved in, or the Messiah would be involved in. In Isaiah 35, we read this. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing for joy. So it's actually prophecy about what will this Messiah do on earth. And you may remember when John the Baptist was in prison, and he was not in good shape, and he was starting to doubt. And he sent message to Jesus saying, "Are you the one who is promised, or is there another one to come?" And Jesus sent back this word in Matthew 11, verse 5. He sent it back to him. This is what he said. "Tell John, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." It's exactly what was prophesied. So Jesus just said, remind John of what was prophesied. He knew that verse from Isaiah. Remind John of what was prophesied is actually being fulfilled. You're seeing it right before your eyes. We see the suffering and the death, the cross, the crucifixion is talked about in the Old Testament. Primarily, there's two major passages. One is Isaiah 52:53, and one is Psalm 22. Remember, Isaiah written 700 years before. Psalm 22 is written about 1,000 years before. We'll look at one of those. We'll look at Isaiah 53, verse 3. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." I mean, that was the description of Jesus. Right there in the suffering, despised by men, mocked, jeered. "Surely," verse 4, "he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities." He was pierced for our transgressions, our sin, our iniquities. He was pierced. "The punishment that brought us peace was upon him." He took the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. "And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So we're all sinners. We've all gone our own way. But our sin has been laid on the Messiah, on the Christ. Verse 7, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before a shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth." Now, Jesus didn't retaliate with words. He didn't defend himself apart from answering the questions that were asked. He never said, "Look, this is not fair. I don't deserve this." It's exactly as was prophesied. "By oppression and judgment he is taken away. He was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death." Even there, the rich in his death. I mean, he wasn't given a sort of out the back sort of burial. A rich man came and said, "Can I have the body? I have an unused new tomb to actually put him in." The rich came and he was actually buried in a rich man's tomb. "Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yes, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering." See, we've been freed from guilt. There's no guilt. Sometimes we have a sense of guilt, but we're guiltless. The guilt's been dealt with by the cross. "He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied." Talks about the light of life and be satisfied. Reminds me of Hebrews 12, where it says, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross." There's a sense of resurrection. The sense of the cross is not the end. There's life after the cross because of the resurrection. And Jesus can be satisfied with that. That's what it says there. 700 years before. "By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he has poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He was on the cross with two criminals, numbered with the transgressors. Made intercession for the transgressors. You know, even on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. John 17, he prayed for us, that we would believe in him. Made intercession for the transgressors. You know, there's quite a lot of things that come out of Isaiah 53. And if you want to read through Psalm 22, there's another 11 or so very clear pictures of the Old Testament prophecies that come to fruition in Jesus, particularly the crucifixion. And as I said, Psalm 22 was written probably 1,000 years before Christ. You know, so many of these prophecies, not, we've only touched on a few, were fulfilled in Jesus. Now the question I have is, so what? So what? What difference does this make to you and I today? The fact that prophecies from 700,000 years before were fulfilled in Jesus. What difference does that make? Does it do anything for us? You know, I raised that question last week. I was chatting to Graham Faulkner. And I asked him that question. I said, Graham, what difference does this make to you? I work with Graham in the offices here. And out of that conversation, we come up with a few things. Number one was that it confirms our faith in the Word of God. You know, the Word of God, if there's so many prophetic words that actually come true in Jesus, it means that I can trust the Word of God. The Bible, I can believe it. You know, John Bardsley, one of my friends here, said, those prophecies fulfilled prove to me that the Bible is God-inspired. He said, how else could so many detailed facts be predicted by so many different people hundreds and thousands of years before, and they actually happened? I was chatting to my son Brett about this as well, and he wrote to me and he says, well, to me, it just sets the Bible apart in terms of credibility. The Bible is a credible book, even just on the fact of all of these prophetic words that have been fulfilled in Christ. It helps me to know and trust what God was saying through the prophets. It reminds me that the Word is not a normal, ordinary book. And having the words live through me is a powerful thing. So that's true. Having the words live through you, having the Word live through you is powerful. They're not just good stories. It's not just another good study book that we can go through. You know, hopefully it gives you some understanding that the Old Testament is actually quite a worthwhile read as well. I mean, some of us, just stick in the New Testament. And yet as you get the whole picture, what do they say? The Old Testament is Christ concealed, the New Testament is Christ revealed. But it's all there from start to finish. Points to Jesus, comes out of Christ. So to me and to us, it confirms our faith in the Word of God. You can trust it. But also it demonstrates that God had a redemption plan in place from the very beginning. I mean, Darren looked at some of the Genesis stuff last week. But it wasn't the whole thing about, oh, gee, they've sinned. Now I've got to come up with plan B. It was a part of the whole thing right from the beginning. This redemption plan. God had a redemption plan in place, fulfilled in Christ. Another thing is that I believe we can trust God. So we don't just trust his word, but we can trust God today in our own lives. You know, on Monday afternoon this week, I sort of hit the wall. Do you ever have times when you hit the wall? Not literally the wall, but you sort of just, I just felt this spirit of heaviness. I was just so heavy and I was negative and critical and things just seemed too much. And I realized there's reasons for it. But when that happens, I normally work through a process to try and actually get rid of it. And one is I sing. And I rejoice. And I tried that and I couldn't really get words out. It was just like not helping much. I even took my dog for a walk and that didn't work. I prayed. Tuesday morning, I get to work here. It's about 7:45. And I had a number of things on and I was trying to get this organized. And I was just thinking, far out, it just feels like this heavy blanket's over me. You know what I'm talking about? And I was sitting there and my phone rings. And I answer it, and it's my good friend from Sydney. And he says, "Hey, Dave, how you going? You've been on my mind this morning. I've been praying for you. What's happening?"
Blah.
He got the light. He goes, "Wow, good thing I prayed, eh?" And I said, "Fantastic. Good thing I rang you. Fantastic." Within 3 minutes after speaking to him, it lifted. And you just imagine the scenario. God's up there saying, "Oh, David's gone off the tree again. Phil, can you ring him and just sort this out?" You know, you get the picture. But what it said to me was that I can trust God. He says, "I care for you. I'm not sleeping on the job here. I'm with you. There is some spiritual stuff going down here. A lot of stuff going down, but I'm with you and I'm greater." It just took an extra day or so, but that's okay. We can trust him. And I know just looking around, some of you have experienced things like that very recently, and some have experienced it over your lifetime where God has just met you at a point and you're thinking, "Wow, he's real. And he cares about me. He's just, look at the way he brought those things together." So the fact that we read them in the Old Testament gives us one sense that God can be trusted. But then when he starts to reveal them in our own lives, it actually doubles it. And it's like, it's not just the Old Testament or the New Testament, it's right now. But at least the Old Testament gives me a picture of the reality of God so that I can trust in it. I guess the problem is God's timing. God's timing and God's agenda is not always my timing and my agenda. I'm thankful that it only took 24 hours for him to release some stuff in my life. And I was chatting to another friend of mine, Andrew Olson. Some of you know Andrew. We're chatting about this sort of stuff of God's timing, and he says, "You know, isn't it amazing that if, let's say Jesus was born today, then this prophecy from Isaiah would have been written in the 1300s. Put that in context. That's, you know, 700, that's a long time. What was going on in the 1300s? A lot of different stuff to what's going on now. And the psalm would have been back in 1000. You know, and it just seems that God is not fazed by waiting centuries for things. It's like we deal in minutes, he deals in centuries. You know, his timing is way different to ours. And it's almost like God is not bothered by the fact that for centuries he's apparently not doing much at all. Just sitting around waiting. For the Jews anyway. Whereas we deal in minutes and hours. We want things now. So what does that say to us about God's timing? Well, to me it says, and maybe for you as well, the months, the years you've been praying for people, your family members, for their conversion. Not centuries, but maybe years. Maybe for your own life plans and your dreams. You've been really seeking God for them and nothing's eventuating. Or maybe people you're working with or that live nearby you. Or maybe the dramas that are happening in your lives and you're praying and you're asking God to move. Or even for me, you know, that the church, we're not seeing a revival in Perth. Or revival in Australia. Not seeing things blossoming as we'd love to see it. It just says to me, God deals in centuries, and I think, far out, I'm not going to be here a century. But it does say to me, keep persevering. To me, it talks about God's patience as well. Now, 2 Peter, it talks about God is not slow about his promise. As some can't count slowness. But he's patient. And his patience is always to do with the salvation of people. God's patience is always to do with the salvation of people. Be patient. But don't be patient and just sit back on the couch and wait. Be actively involved. Persevere in your prayer. Persevere in your ministry. Maybe realign yourself as to how you might do ministry or how you might be praying. Or who you're praying for, but don't give up. Keep serving. Keep giving. Keep opening up. Don't give up. I think of David Livingstone. I'm reading a book about his life at the moment. I haven't got to the end yet, but I mean, I know that he spent a large part of his life in Africa as a missionary. And as I understand it, didn't see one convert. Not one. He would be probably able to say, what a waste of time that was. But the whole continent of Africa opened up because of him. You see, we don't know the role that we play in God's kingdom. We don't know the timing of it. But what he says is, keep trusting me. Keep actively trusting me by praying, serving, giving, going, speaking, loving. Keep doing it. Keep going for it. I guess another thing that it helps me with, knowing the prophecies of the Old Testament being fulfilled in Jesus, is that it helps me to believe that the future predictions will come to pass. And the major one is the second coming. Major one is the second coming. We know that's going to happen. Even though it's been 2,000 years, we know it's happening. I mean, even in the New Testament, the Thessalonians were sort of sitting back waiting for it. They said, oh, this is good. Paul says, don't stop working. Don't just sit back on your couches and wait. Keep going. Keep giving, keep serving, keep praying. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. We're guaranteed of that. You know, I was thinking about this with people. If I ask someone to actually do something, to whether it's ministry or to have a tradesman come around and do something, and if every time I ask them, they actually come and they do it, and they do it well, then the more times that happens, the more credibility they get. You trust them more, don't you? So you know that if you ask them, they'll be there and they'll do it to the best of their ability. Whereas if you ask someone to do something and they say, yeah, not a problem, and they don't. And the next time, yeah, not a problem, and they don't. Then after a while, even if they do it once or twice, you've got a question mark. Can I trust them? Is it worth asking them? Is there someone who's more reliable? How much more God? When what he says is coming true, even though the timing we don't know, we can trust him to what's going to happen. We can trust him with our eternity. We can trust him with our life on earth. We still have to make decisions, but we can trust him. How much more can we trust God in that? He's the Almighty God. On Monday morning, I just finished reading through a book on the Nagaland revival. Nagaland is a state in the northeast of India. And how people prayed for 6 years, and then suddenly the revival hit. And I was thinking, why didn't that happen? And I thought, well, there's only a small group of people, but they prayed every day for 6 years. And then the revival hit in 1976 and swept through that state. And then I read out of the journal readings, 1 John 2 was the reading that day, for me anyway. Verse 28 really jumped out at me, and it says this, "And now, dear children, continue in Christ, so that when he appears," note the when, not if, "when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." And I looked at that, and the words that jumped out at me were confident and unashamed. And I just had the thought, I think I'm going to be ashamed at the second coming of Christ. I think I'm going to be ashamed. Because I started to write on this, and I thought, I get so distracted and deceived by the comforts of our world. And I guess it was probably made a bit more impression on me because I've just been with grassroots leaders in India where they don't get deceived by a lot of the comforts of the world. Their life is up against it every day. Possible death every day. And so that was hitting me as well. And I just got to think, and I thought, there is no doubt that Christ is returning. And 2 Peter 3 talks about how we can actually speed up the return of Christ. We can speed it up by prayer, by ministry. And I thought, put with the revival thing I just read, I'm thinking, I don't pray for revival much at all. I'd love to see a revival happen, but my love to does not transfer into my passion in hours and time. It sits there at times, and I'll pray now and again, but it's a bit hit and miss. And I thought, I'd love to see a revival come through South Perth. You know, I pray for the suburb I live in, Kensington. I pray for South Perth sometimes. But not with great intention in terms of regularity. I'd love to see a revival hit Perth, hit Western Australia, hit Australia. Never had revival through you. Love to see it happen. It's like God was saying, what are you going to do about it? You know, I love to pray. I love to go to things where there's prayer. Like this Wednesday night, we've got a global worship and praise night and prayer night. 2 hours, 7 to 9. Be here. Join in with it. It's global because it's happening all around the world, in different places, different times, obviously. And I thought about it and I thought, I really need to build in some intentionality in terms of praying for revival. This is what just God was saying to me. But he might be stirring something in you. And if you want to join with me, give me a name. I mean, I get discouraged and deceived and distracted if I'm just praying for myself. You know, you write prayer in your diary. If it's just with you, you can miss it. But if there's other people turning up, you're not going to miss it. So it actually holds us to it. So if you want to pray for revival with us, might sound a bit scary, but it's not, then write your name on a card or let me know afterwards. So that's what God was speaking to me about. We can actually be sure that Christ is returning, but we can also be a part of the hastening of that. And also we can be a part of actually having more people included into the eternal kingdom. And I know I'm preaching to the converted a lot of this, because a lot of you guys are pretty passionate about this in your ministry and your prayer and in your marketplace ministry. So I guess when I look at Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of these prophecies, I see that in his birth, in his life, his ministry, his suffering, his death, resurrection, so many prophecies fulfilled. And in essence, I just see Jesus is the greatest test for the reality of God. Him coming as he did. Once again, my son Brett just said to me, you know, it's just a powerful reminder that Jesus Christ is the Messiah who was predicted and has come. And he has met all our needs for a Savior. And he is Lord. It's an unmistakable fact. So what? Well, I pray something of that has touched your heart. So if you're in Christ, my encouragement is to live it out. Live out the Old Testament prophetic word that was fulfilled in Christ. You've accepted that. You've accepted that Christ is Lord. You've experienced him as Savior. Keep living it out. Keep living it out. Keep praying. Keep persevering in that. Keep serving, giving, loving, showing grace. Keep going for it. As I read this week, a statement that our lives should be aflame with holy expectation. Holy expectation. Go for it. And if today you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, you're not in Christ yet, or you're not sure, if you want to be, then we'd love to help you to know that you're in Christ. But if you're thinking about it, don't give up thinking about it. But at some point, cross the line. At some point, say, hey, I want in. I want to be guaranteed that I'm in this final party in heaven. But also, there's people in your world that God wants to touch through you. So get into the kingdom so you can help others to get into the kingdom. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And one day we're going to be with him in eternity, and it's going to be forever. And I'm looking forward to that. And we want you guys to, all of us, to be there with lots of our family and friends. How about we pray? Father, thank you so much for the reality of Jesus, the Messiah, the one who was prophesied, the one who came, the one who died for us, every one of us, took every sin of ours, past, present and future, and had it nailed to the cross. Thanks that he took our guilt. Thanks that he's taken any debt that we owed. Thank you that he's full of grace and mercy. And Father, I pray for the ongoing work of your Spirit in and through us, that we would continue to reflect Jesus in our workplaces, in our world, that we would continue to shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life to people, that we would continue to be your spokesperson, that we would continue to be a living letter that you speak to people through. Father, so we thank you again for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.